Good morning. My name is Corey Shimoleski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. If I don't know you, if I haven't met you, I would like to. C-O-R, Corey at hopecc.com. Would love to connect with you offline. Just love meeting people. Even we hear of new people coming into Hope, even during this time, during this season. So would love to meet you. I threw this out to my family and have been asking people, if you had of three options, bitter cold, darkness, or snow, could only take one out of that mix for this winter, what would it be? And there isn't a right answer. The right answer is bitter cold. Get rid of that. I can handle the snow. Darkness is okay. Just, you know, turn on all the lights and get the Christmas lights going. It's so funny. I see people just shaking head. No. Yeah. Bitter cold. Get rid of the bitter cold. But there are many things that we talk about, many things that we will use to comfort ourselves during this 4 month slog called winter, 5 months maybe. But at the end of all that, we're doing life as Minnesotans in the Midwestern. And I ask this question to get us started. What's our main purpose? Because our main purpose isn't just to survive winter. It's not just to get through, to make it through, so we can get to March or April, as appealing as April is. But if you were to ask that question, that's been answered many ways throughout church history. One of the kind of most well-known is that, you know, our goal, our purpose is to honor God, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to delight in him. And this has given rise in scripture. I post several here, whether it's on a cosmic scale, the heavens declare the glory of God, or whether it's just on a micro level, like even in your eating and drinking, just in the minuscule things of life, you can glorify God. And at the end of all things, in Revelation, the end of the story talks about God's glory just being the light by which we live and exist. And it's just a crazy picture that we will not have need for sun or moon. So there's something about God being the center of it all that scripture impresses upon us time and time again. And specifically around the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So amongst all the things and purposes and what's our aim and what are we trying to do, what are we striving after, there's something about the enemy of our soul saying, I want to prevent something. I want to keep this group, keep this people from seeing how wonderful God is. And God bursts through that with the gospel, with the cross of Jesus, with the good news, the glory of Jesus. We're going to celebrate that at Christmas, and we celebrate it at Easter, and we celebrate it at Hope every day, every Sunday that we preach in our small groups, seeing that as so central to who we are. But at times we need to take note of what is this blinding that the enemy is trying to go after? Why? And how and to what end is this enemy of our souls kind of trying to blind us, keep us from things? And I want to introduce a concept that you might not be aware of, or maybe you are aware of it, but not by this name. There's a phrase called expressive individualism. Anybody heard that? Expressive individualism, heard that phrase? I want to quote from an Israeli immigrant, Yuval Levin. He wrote the book called The Fractured Republic: Renewing America's Social Contract in the Age of Individualism. So this concept, this idea of expressive individualism, as, for me, one of the examples of how the enemy is trying to blind us, keep us from seeing the glory of God in Christ. Let me read from his book here. Expressive individualism suggests not only a desire to pursue one's own path, but also a yearning for fulfillment through the definition and articulation of one's own identity. It is a drive both to be more like whatever you already are and also to live in society by fully asserting who you are. The capacity of individuals to define the terms of their own existence by defining their personal identities is increasingly equated with liberty and with the meaning of some of our basic rights, and is given pride of place in our self-understanding. So a couple things that I just want to draw attention to, this be more like whatever you already are. You're so great. You're so special. You. If anything, we just need more of you. Is kind of what this expressive individualism is speaking to. But it isn't just that you become more, but all of that gets articulated and expressed outward. It actually is part of this ideology that it must. You can't remain silent. You can't sit on all your goodness. You got to get that out by fully asserting who you are. And this idea of that you get to define your personal identity, really detached from or even in conflict with those around you. What they say, what they think doesn't really matter. It's just whatever you express is right, is true, is noble, is authentic. And that this has given itself to being equated with liberty, that true freedom is found in self-expression, self-adulation. And it's just given this pride of place in our life, in our self-understanding. And so today, I want to talk about how the gospel changes everything in regard to expressive individualism. And I want to tackle that by addressing three questions. Those three questions are this: where do we see this to be true? Because I think it is ever present, whether we realize it or not. I want to draw attention to where I see that happening. Why does this matter? Why should we be so worried about expressive individualism? How can it be said that it is a way by which the enemy is trying to blind us to the glory of Christ? And then ultimately, how does the gospel speak a better word? Why should we trust the words of the cross, the good news of Jesus, more so than some of the teachings or ideology found within expressive individualism? Is there more life in the gospel than in expressing ourselves? So, let's start with the first question. Where do we see this to be true? Give you four possibilities: cultural models, literature, hashtags, and education or coaching. These aren't the only places this is found. These are just several places where I found this to be true. So cultural models, this idea of just be you, or you do you. You do you, I'll be me, you be you, be true to yourself, follow your heart, right? I mean, we hear this all the time in our culture. It's not only just in cultural models presently, but also it's found throughout literature. It's not as though this just happened in our present era. Shakespeare is quoted as in Hamlet says, "To thine own self be true," right? So what's most important is you being true to yourself, or even in more modern books, New York Times bestselling author Wendy Mass in her book, Every Soul a Star, says this: the trick is that as long as you know who you are and what makes you happy, it doesn't matter how others see you. What's most important is how you see yourself, your own self-made identity. It's found in hashtags, things like hashtag gotta be me, which usually follows something pretty offensive, something pretty brash, right? Like they put it out there and just like hashtag gotta be me. Don't care what you think. Don't care what you say. Or hashtag sorry, not sorry. Come on, some of you have used that. It's okay to admit. Safe place. Circle of trust. This sanctuary this morning. I've also seen it in education and coaching. So remember the ideology. Remember what expressive individualism is. It's I am making identity based on how I view myself, how I think about myself. So who I already am, and I'm just gonna build on that. And what's most important is not what you say, but what I say. So imagine being an educator in that system. Imagine being a coach. I'm a coach of baseball players. This ideology refutes any coaching that I wanna give to my player. It's like, that's bad technique, bad form, that's bad baseball. And the expressive individualist is like, you can't say that. Or an educator just trying to help their student grow, and people throwing this off saying, no, that's not true, you can't say that. It's interesting that in the midst of this kind of self-made identity, where's the place for growth? Not just your own desires for growth, but other people surrounding you, helping you to grow. So I think we see this in a number of places throughout culture, whether online or personally, interpersonally. Interestingly enough, as I've been working through this week, came across this passage. So if I were to ask you, what is a sign that, man, things are getting really bad. We might be at the end of all things. Like, what would be an indication that we're toward the end of things? My guess is you would not answer according to 2 Timothy 3, at least how 2 Timothy 3 starts here. This is what is said. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. How do we know this? People will be lovers of themselves. Isn't that interesting? Like, how would you have written that verse? Like, forget verse 2, but just, there'll be terrible times in the last days. I would have said something like, well, the sky will turn from blue to red or green or this weird green-orange mix, like I saw that one time when a tornado was about to, right? Like, I would have indications that I would be looking for. What I wouldn't say is, well, you know what? People will be lovers of themselves. Like, but that's what scripture says. Like, be alarmed. Why? When? When people become lovers of themselves. What's most important, the highest good, is not what others think, not what God thinks, but just their own opinions of themselves. It's not so much that we want to glorify and honor God and enjoy him forever. We want to glorify and honor ourselves. We want to enjoy and take delight in ourselves forever. So where do we see this to be true? We see this in the scriptures and in a couple different places culturally. And perhaps you're adding to it even as I talk about examples that you've seen in your own life. Why does this matter? Now, for the expressive individualist, the greatest problem is not that God's glory goes unseen, but their own glory goes unseen, right? Which is the, in light of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is problematic. Why? Because the God of this age is blinding the unbelieving to God and his glory. And if we pair that with 2 Timothy, what's put in that place? Lovers of themselves, lovers of ourselves. We don't look outward to God's glory. We look inward at our own glory. And the biggest issue that an expressive individualist is that I can't get this out. I can't get my glory shown off. I gotta get it. I gotta express it. And so this has all sorts of implications. God's glory going unseen or our glory going unseen. In the mind and heart of an expressive individualist, and I know I'm a little bit pedantic with that phrase, but I want to remind us of this, because for an expressive individualist, their greatest concern is not God's glory, but their own glory. And therefore, if you come against them, either their individuality or their expression, you become the enemy. You stand in opposition. So for example, let's say you want to, as an employer, have employees follow certain protocols. What maybe a generation ago was characterized as like, hey, we're trying to be a team here. We're trying to bring forth common expression, kind of abide by certain team vernacular within our company, becomes a stifling. You are coming against not just my personal expression, my personal desires, my personal opinions. You're coming against my identity. It's interesting that not only is it captured it within corporations now in that way, but you're seeing this bleed out into how corporations, businesses are marketing themselves. It used to be that if you were like a shoemaking company, you could make shoes. Like that would be a symbol that you are a business of making shoes. But now you are compelled to express yourself, what you're doing in charitable ways, what you're doing in regard to certain societal contemporary issues, how you're addressing and standing with certain groups of people. Like there's this kind of pressure put on organizations, not just to be marketing, but to actually bring forth this identity and express it out there. So this expressive individualism is actually impacting how people do business, but also even just that individual side. speaking of your own life, speaking of your own desires, speaking of your own ideology, can it be that, I don't know, somebody just disagrees with you and that be okay? And I think what we've seen culturally over the last 3 months is no, that's not okay. It's not just you're rejecting my opinion, you're rejecting me, you're rejecting who I am. And so I want to highlight this verse from Romans chapter 3, because if the expressive individualist, their greatest attention is to express themselves and to get it out there, I think in light of scripture, we need to remember that every mouth will be silenced at some point before God. Look what it says in Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. What's important for the unbelieving and the believing community is that you, by your works, by your expression, by your voice, by your heartfelt feelings, your greatest thoughts, your greatest actions, what you express to the world, will not save yourself. It says right there, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight because of your expressive individualism. What you bring, what you put out there. Instead, every mouth will be silenced. We will at some point, whether it's been in the past, present, or future, silence before Almighty God. Face to face with who he is, how he's expressed himself in creation, in glory, in self-revelation, in love and forgiveness at the cross, in the sending of his Spirit, God's self-expression, more so than what you and I might express. If it's not readily obvious, I want to highlight a couple examples where this ideology really becomes problematic. One is historical and global, and the other relational. If we just hit like throughout time, like history, but then also around the world, there are ways by which this ideology just breaks down. We live in a materialistic society, or some people might even call it post-materialism, which means we have our basic needs. I know that's not true in every situation, every part of the city. There are certainly needs of hunger and housing. But culturally at large, we don't worry as they did in the days kind of following the Great Depression. For the most part, even amidst pandemic, there's not as great a financial dramatic concerns. Like, no, we're going to figure this out. We'll get through this, right? But throughout the world, they really do every day worry about clean drinking water, worry about where their next meal is going to come from. If I just think of this expressive individualism being like the ideology that we want to give them, like, hey, there's life in expressing yourself. Not what your parents think, not what your community thinks, what you think. And I just wonder how that might fall flat of saying, no, I need my family, I need my tribe, I need my community. Why? Because I won't make it through the day, I won't make it through the week without them. We need each other just to get through the day. And then I just even think relationally, what does this look like? What does this mean? Like, what does this do to friendship? Like, can I actually say, I disagree with you? And that doesn't result in the fracturing of a relationship. That you're not so offended that my only two options are either to remain silent and keep a friend or to speak up and lose a friend. Are those my only two options? Within this ideology, it kind of feels that way. But I think genuine friendship, true friend, authentic friendship in the gospel says, we give each other permission to say, hey, I think you're wrong. I think you're being a jackwagon. Stop that. What are you doing, right? We're okay. Why? Because the gospel is what makes us okay. In Christ, we are okay. So I've spoken against kind of expressive individualism, but why is it that the gospel speaks a better word? Let's just look at, I think, what I conceive as a failure in identity, one formed around your personal expression versus or compared to an identity based around God's expression. So the highest good for an individualist is their own individual freedom, their happiness, their self-expression, how they define themselves. And I just want to ask the question, and if I haven't made this clear, let me be, all of us are this a little bit to some degree. Maybe not like put a stake in the ground. Let me post this on Facebook and Instagram. Like I'm a confessed expressive individualist. Nothing, but we buy into this. We think these ways at times, right? And I just realize in my own life, like, is the core that stands here today, like, would he get as excited about the things that core of 5 years ago or 10 years ago expressed? Is it possible, probably even more likely, that I would cringe at some of the things, right? Like, there's this thing about being an expressive individualist of like, this is who I am. Do I want that to be known? I think all of us kind of intuitively sense this breaks down at points. This idea of expression, needing to get it out. Some of you, and I felt this at time, like this, the world is gonna stop spinning on its axis if I don't post. Because of that event, because of what that politician said, because of what that blog post, and it's getting shared and that video's going, I need to speak out. Come on, do we really, like, do we? Aren't there times for us to actually consider not expressing ourselves? And here's the difficulty, because there are certain models that kind of bait us into this. It used to be a former cultural expression was silence is what? Golden. That expression is now silence is violence. Silence is complicity. It's almost flipped it on its head. And I, to all three of these, I would say silence might be golden. Silence might be complicity. Silence might be violence. It's actually the situation that's under consideration. For some of you, in your political views, silence might be golden. I could point to some of you and say, silence is golden. No. But he said, expression in and of itself shouldn't be the goal. It's actually problematic as we play this out in real life. To build an ideology, to build a framework, to build life. Expression in itself is not bad, but it's thinking that that's where life is found. Is I need to express myself. That's where true fulfillment exists. Going back to what I previously shared, let me fill out the rest of that passage. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, not glory of ourselves, who is the image of God. And then look what verse 5 says. For what we preach is what? Not ourselves. Isn't that interesting? Just to be clear, what we preach is not ourselves. In case that wasn't clear, we're talking about the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Don't look at my image, Paul says, but Jesus Christ is Lord. In ourselves, who am I? As a preacher, as a leader, for Paul, as an apostle, I'm just a servant for the sake of another, for the sake of Jesus. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So salvation is found not in preaching ourselves. The greatest glory that you and I can find is not found within us, but is found in another, is found in Christ, is found in God. And ultimately, this ideology, this belief system that what's most important for the world is that I express myself, that we would give consideration to that. Because some of the things we're expressing today, we might turn around and want to take back. Some of the things that we're expressing right now will show themselves to be folly in the future. Some of the things that we are so fired up about, I just gotta say this, I gotta get it out, we'll need to apologize for. So it doesn't mean all expression is wrong, it's just, what are you expressing? What's your heart in that expression? And ultimately for the Christian, is your greatest boast, your greatest desire, your greatest heart to express Christ, to express God's glory, which is unchanging, which is foundational, which is steady under our feet and build your life upon more than anything that you and I might express. But it's not just the expressive side, it's also the individual side. I think it's a failure to build an identity around you, around myself, and instead to build it around Christ, who he is, what he has done. This ideology too folds in on itself. As much as we might want to think about, we're such independent thinkers. We're just free to make a life on our own. Nobody can tell me what to do or believe or think or feel. I'm my own. To my own self will I be true. Hold on. Scroll. What does this person think? What do they say? What are they thinking? What are they observing? What are they posting on? For hours, we are taking in the voices of our community. So in one way, we might say, oh yeah, I'm an American. I'm an individual. I do what I want. And yet in practice, we are made in byproducts of community expression. Not to mention the pressure of individualism is too much. That the hopes of this world, that the hopes of our lives, of our community, that the hopes of the solutions for what is ailing our world would be found in me. That's just a burden that's really heavy. Like as you go to Thanksgiving, do you want the table conversation to just like dramatically pause after they get into this giant conflict and then all eyes like turn to you in your spot and like, well, what's the solution, right? Like that's just a lot to bear that we would be the ones who are looked to for solutions. Not only that, you and I are far too subjective, far too given to feelings. How many of you experience this? So kind of like wake up in the morning, start making promises to yourself, like this is gonna be great, this is gonna be incredible. We're gonna change the world today. Then by like 2 o'clock, you're like, man, I just wanna get like one or two things done today. I just wanna get like one or two things done. And then by like 7:30, you're like, I'm so tired. It's been dark for 3 hours. I just want to take a nap. I want to take a nap, wake up, and then go to bed. Like that's how, right? Like we are weak, subjective, frail. And God is the opposite. I mean, God is strong, steady, unchanging, building an identity around him, based on him, his strength, his unchanging nature. It's why I would declare again and again, the gospel speaks a better word. The cross speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus is stronger, more resilient, more trustworthy than I am, than you are, than our expression is. And yet, I don't want to speak so lowly of us. Because some of us, we are the biggest critics of ourselves. And I want to be clear on the other side of this, that God sees you, that God knows you, that God made you uniquely special with giftings, with passions. And that's why he's saying, I want my people to know me. I don't want the God of this age to so blind them to who I am, who I've made them to be, and therefore I will send my son so that they might see and know my love and know my forgiveness and know my mercy and know my compassion for them. And even so, it says in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness. To whom? To those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. It is the glory of God. It is the foundation of God. It is the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. There are people who are blinded, and that blindness impacts us many times. So we come here this morning, we come in this place to say, God, help us. Uncover that blindness. Let us see afresh the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let us give ourselves to the idols of this age. This need that the most important thing that happens in my day is that I express myself, that I show myself, that I am individual, that I can stand on my own two feet, that I'm being me, that I'm true to myself. We want to uncover that. We want to see that, the folly in it, that it ultimately won't satisfy, it ultimately won't bring the rescue or the fulfillment or the life that it might be promising or that we might be tempted to believe. And instead, the message of the cross in vibrant display again and again, that our hearts and our minds and our lives and our worship might be caught up again in something beyond ourselves, getting beyond our scroll, getting beyond our social media, getting beyond our vote and our politicians and our life, getting beyond saying, God, show up, show off, express yourself in my life, through my life to a watching world. And for the church, that ultimately our church would be marked by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if we serve, it would be in his power for his glory. That if we share, that it would be so that he might be known. That as we care for others, that compassion would be shown to be the compassion of Christ in and through us. That ultimately salvation would not come because of the work of our hands, of our church, but God over all, serving all and in all. Ultimately, I see in this, what is our purpose? Why are we here, church? What's our aim? What are we trying to do? Is it to bring attention to ourselves? To make it about us? To make it about what we express and how we show up and show off in this world? Or is it about the expression that has been there? That has been there throughout generations? That has shown itself to be trustworthy? The cross of Jesus standing above and over all. Foolishness to the world, but to us who are being saved, it's the glory of God. It's everything, right? And so I want to ask us to consider a couple questions here. In what areas of your life are you seeing this expressive individualism? Might be a great, you know, conversation with a roommate, with a friend, text thread, small group, Zoom call. Might be a great thing just around the Thanksgiving table here in a couple weeks. Where are we seeing this creep into our society? What's most important is not what God has done, but what we do, what we show up and show off. And in those spaces, are we committed to preaching the gospel to ourselves? That's ultimately not about what you or I do, but what Christ has done. His expression, his actions, his giving, his serving, his loving. I want to close this, and as I close this in prayer, just have you consider the potential of, as God uncovers things. Some of these things might just be things we need to make different decisions on. Some of it might be sin. It might be in our hearts, in our minds, saying, God, we've crowded you out. We've not made room for you. I've cared more about the attention of others than your attention. I've cared more about what my parents might say, my friends might say, my roommates might say, my coworkers might say, than what you have said. And if you should find sin, repent of that, but also consider taking communion, just refreshing yourselves in the table, the death of Christ, his body being broken for you, his blood being shed for you, as you take something physical, some sort of drink. Do that. Do that with roommates. Do that with family members, friends, as a way of just renewing yourself in him, in this teaching, and in the gospel. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, in your day, Greeks asked for wisdom. The Jews asked for a powerful sign. In our day, we might ask for something like personal brand identity. We might ask for individual accolades and attention. We might ask for the chance to express ourselves, whether in spheres like this or online, so that we might be known and heard and accepted. Jesus, your answer of the cross did not pass their test for wisdom. It did not pass their test for a powerful sign. And it won't pass maybe our culture's test for personal brand identity or expressive individualism. Holy Spirit, allow us to see, allow us to hear the word of the cross. Let the word of the cross penetrate our hearts today. That we would not be saved through the work of our hands, but the work of your hands. That we would not be saved through our self-expression, but your self-expression. Not what we have done, but what you have done, Lord Jesus. And therefore, not to us, but to you be all the glory, all the praise, all the wonder, all the amazement, that we would stand in awe, our mouths shut, because of who you are, your glory, your lordship, your salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.